Yes, there I am. All right. Well, what a joy it is to be here. What a joy it is to worship the Lord inside. And I do just, and I know I said this at the opening of our service, but maybe not all of us were in here. But I'm just so grateful for everyone that's helped out. And I really just want to commend you know, our staff. They've worked so hard, not just doing the normal things, but getting everything ready for us to get back up in here. And Debbie and I, you know, as you well know, went away for 2 weeks and had an amazing time. And I felt guilty. There I was, you know. I didn't feel guilty for my wife because she deserves it. I mean, you know, a two-week vacation after 25 years of putting up with me, you know, she needs like a two-year sabbatical. But knowing everyone was working so hard here and so much was going on and just so blessed, you know, to be a part of the body of Christ. And so thank you to you guys, and just we thank our staff for all of their hard work. And so, well, we finished up 1 Thessalonians and wanted to start a little series. We're going to do 9 weeks concerning the purpose of the church. So that's the topic we want to talk about, thinking about the body of Christ and thinking about all that, you know, everyone does. It's not just a worship team or a pastor that stands up here on a Sunday. And what is the purpose of the church? Why do we exist? And so that's the topic we want to look at. And through this series, I believe that God's going to really meet us. I'm really excited about it. And so why don't we pray and open our hearts to the Lord. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your grace. We thank you for the opportunity you've given us, God, to gather together, to draw near, Lord, to you. And we just ask that you would meet us, Father, as we seek your face concerning what your will is, concerning, Lord, what your purpose is for our lives. And we certainly all need purpose, Lord, and need to know that purpose and be living and fulfilling that purpose, God, that we might experience, Lord, all that you have for us. And we just thank you, God, and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The topic, the purpose of the church. Well, first of all, what does the word purpose mean? And I think that's a kind of a you know, a simple question, right? We all know what it means. It means I have purpose to do something in my life. I mean, a simple definition of it is the reason for which something exists. What is the reason for which the church exists? And so I think it's a good question to kind of kick off our series here concerning the purpose of the church. What's the reason for the church? You know, it maybe would have been good for me to have a sheet that we passed out this morning. We all did a little survey on what is the reason that the church exists. And I think to ask that question, we also need to ask the question, what is the church? When we say church, what are we talking about? Like in my little graphic here, you know, on the overhead, is it a building? You know, what is the church? And the word church simply means called out ones. It has in it the idea of something, someone called out of something, someone separated to something. You know, and Jesus uses this word. The very first time we find the word church, of course, we find words in the Old Testament that are similar, but they're not actually the word church, more for congregation or gathering. But Jesus uses this word in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 16, and because we're not going through a book, I do want to encourage you guys to use your Bibles. I know I do put a lot of the verses on the overhead. But in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is walking down the road. They're going towards Caesarea Philippi, and he's asking his disciples there on that road, what do men say? Who do men say that I am? And they begin to give him a bunch of answers, and then He asked him the question, but who do you say that I am? And Peter responds in verse 16 of Matthew 16. It says, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What is beautiful about this is that Jesus here declares, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades won't prevail. Upon what rock? Upon the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's so important for us to see this. As we look at this verse here, Jesus says in verse 18 that I will build my church. First time we find the word church in the Bible. And Jesus calls it my church. Now, of course, Jesus isn't talking about building a building. Jesus is talking about building a kingdom. And he's doing that through different individuals. I want you to notice that that kingdom, those people that he will separate, it says that the gates of hell will not prevail against them. It's an interesting phrase, the gates of hell. Because when you think about the word gates, you think about something that you go into, not something necessarily that is going to come against you, right? If the sword of hell will not prevail, would make more sense. But what is Jesus referring to? Gates. Because his church is to not just be a defensive church, but his church is to be an offensive church. What do I mean by that? That the church of Jesus Christ, you and I, God's people, the called out ones, the separated ones, have a mission. They have a purpose. You and I have a purpose in this life. And according to Jesus right here, is that what will not stop, that's what gates do, they stop you from entering or lock you out, will not lock the church out of going in literally and reaching into the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, and pulling people out, bringing people into the kingdom of light. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. When we think about the word church, think about what Peter's saying. That you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. When we think about the two words, purpose and church, the purpose, the reason that we exist, we the church, the called out ones, we've been called out, as Peter says here, we're to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, we get a little idea here of purpose in this very verse. And I'm just kind of going to leave it there because we're going to develop this, but we see here that the church's purpose is to proclaim the praises of him, to testify of what Jesus Christ has done for them. I think that's so important for us to understand. Listen, we have a testimony. And so, you know, just kind of by way of introduction, and again, I want us to remember this, that I'm not coming to you with like a preconceived idea, like this is the purpose of the church. And, you know, I read a book on it and it's really cool. And here's what, but what are we doing? What do we do here at Calvary Chapel? We're going to let the Word of God speak, right? We're going to let the Word of God speak to our hearts. My job is to just bring the Word of God out. What's in the Word, it will define to us what our purpose is. And I want to say that in the beginning here, as we lay this foundation, What does God's word say that the purpose of the church is? And therefore, what is the purpose of your existence? What's the reason that you exist? What is the reason that you are here? And what is your place? And we're going to dissect that as we go through this series. And I'm looking forward to it. And there's so many great aspects. And I believe that some of it will be a refresher for some of us. But also there's going to be freshness for all of us. There's going to be fresh truth that God's going to bring out. And my prayer for you and for me is that we would have open hearts. I mean, I've taught this so many times. Not necessarily here at the pulpit. I mean, we make allusion to it. We do a study here or there. Nothing this extensively. But I want to tell you that this is so important for us. I've taught this on a Bible school level over and over and over. So for me, it's very familiar territory. It's what we've built our church on, the things we're going to look at. But I trust God has fresh things for me as well as for you, because the Word of God is living and powerful. There's always new things for us to learn. I think if I was going to define the purpose of the church, there'd be two verses that I would just say, hey, these are like essentials to understand. Now, context is everything, okay? And when I say context, I don't just mean a context to the verse before and the verse after, but I mean the whole Bible. And so what we want to look at here today is I want to kind of survey the whole Bible and say, is this consistent in the Old and the New Testament? And is this the purpose of the church? Is this the purpose that God has? And so I want to start by looking at two simple verses, just by way of introduction. We're not going to go in depth to them because we will later on, but just kind of let's introduce these verses. Now, again, they're verses that hopefully we're all familiar with. The first one would be Acts 1, verse 8. We all know Acts 1, verse 8. I mean, if you don't know it by reference, I'm sure as you see it and we read it, you'll go, yeah, I know that verse. But you shall, Jesus speaking to his disciples, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus here, context. Jesus has just risen from the dead. Jesus is going to ascend. The next verse is Jesus ascending. Jesus is going to leave. Jesus is going to tell us, his disciples, here's your reason. This is why I came. This is when I leave. This is what you're to be doing. Now, lest we make the mistakes that they made in the 1700s, the church for many, many decades throughout, we go back through church history, early church, they're fired up, they're preaching the gospel, they're recognizing God's called us to go out and to be witnesses of him in Jerusalem. Of course, that's where they are when Jesus speaks that. In Judea, it's not just random, like go move to Jerusalem and start there and work here. No, that's where they were. So Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. But then we go into, after the first couple centuries of the early church, we go into the Dark Ages. Then Catholicism really begins to rise. And it's not until the Reformation in the 1500s, it's not until that time where we then begin to see the Word of God brought back out. We see a lot of religion, a lot of tradition, a lot of corruption, a lot of political power in the church that had nothing to do with the gospel. And so the idea of why we existed, listen, for centuries of our church history was dead. Dead. So don't think, well, if that's the purpose and not everyone's doing it, then maybe we missed it. Not at all. It was completely dead. And the Reformation did what? The Reformation brought forth a revival of the teaching of the Word of God. And of course, that's where Protestants, evangelicals came from. You, whether you realize it or not, and we are so grateful to the Reformers. And they brought out the Word of God. They brought it back and they gave honor to it and they began to teach it. But still, it still took some time. So that was, you know, in the 1500s, and then it wasn't until the 1700s that we see this concept of missions. And it was people like William Carey, who was called the father of modern-day missions. He was challenged by the church that this verse was not written for the church. It was written for the apostles. This didn't apply to us. This isn't a general concept. This isn't the purpose of the church. This was a message from Jesus to his apostles, but after that, it's not for us. Now, I want you to think through that, because if that's true, then what is for us? What are we to do? Like, and where did we come up with this idea? The apostles were the church, and they were the voice of the church. Remember, in Acts 1, you only have 120 believers, and Jesus says, this is what you're to do. You're to wait, and the promise is going to come, and it does happen in Acts chapter 2. Now, the second verse, which is another what we call Great Commission passage, is in Matthew chapter 28 and just verse 19, just the first part of it. We'll just read, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Okay, so we have the idea of be a witness of me and make disciples in all nations. Okay, this isn't going to be a series on why we all should go be missionaries. I just want you guys to know that. It's not what we're talking about. We are going to look at the purpose of the church. And I'm not going to be shy about the call on the church to reach the world with the gospel. But you could check out. You could say, well, that's not my calling. What we're going to be talking about is our calling. We're going to be focusing on what we call the senders, not necessarily the sent. The hub, the foundation, the local body of believers coming together. That's what we're going to be talking about. That's what we're going to be looking at. But this commission, like William Carey challenged his board and his church in his day, it's to all of us. And it is our responsibility to see the gospel of Jesus Christ going forth throughout the world. Of course, starting with us. Starting where we live. We always tell missionaries, listen, you never, ever are going to go to another nation and make disciples if you're not doing that here. That's why the course that Pastor Mike and Joel are going to be doing on disciple making, man, this is the purpose of your life. So that class should have to be held in the sanctuary because so many of us are going to be there. And let's be honest right now. How many of us this morning are making disciples? How many of us go, yeah, this is like what I do every day of my life, like my vision, my passion, I'm making disciples. We're going to be honest today, that's probably not true. In fact, if I was, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, I don't want to, you know, point anyone out, embarrass anyone. But if I was to ask you, how many people right now are you discipling? Or a question, have you ever made a disciple? Some of us might say, I don't even know what that actually looks like. Like, what does it mean to make a disciple? I don't know what, you know, I have friends. I talk to people about the Lord. Like, and so I think there's a lot for us to think through and grapple. And we want to bring this down where we can walk away from these 9 weeks going, okay, yeah, I know I'm called to make a disciple. And this is how I'm going to do it. Okay? And, the first thing that I will point out is Jesus says there in our text in Acts 1:8, is you can't do it without me. But we aren't going to build his church. Notice it doesn't say, go build my church. It says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail. He's the one that will build his church. He's going to build his church through you. But he's got to do it through you. He's got to work. It's got to be his work. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. We have to be filled. So all the Christian truth that we have in the New Testament about walking with God, about living a life in holiness, about being a good husband, about being a good, you know, father, being a good mom, being a good wife, being a good citizen, you know, being a hard worker, being a witness in our workplace, all of those things, which is normally what we would define the purpose of the church. But the problem today we find is so many Christians, and to be honest, so many churches are short-sighted. Meaning, today a good Christian is someone that just is kind, that is a, you know, let's take a, you know, like a guy for example, he's a good dad, he's a good husband, he provides for his family, he's a hard worker. You know, he's not yelling at his wife. His wife's happy. He's just, you know, he serves in the church. And that's a strong, and we go, oh, yeah, that's it. But maybe no concept of even discipling his own family. Discipling the people around him. Sharing the gospel. Maybe never shares the gospel, ever. He's a hard worker, puts his nose down, you know, man of integrity, all of great character and quality. Now, that's all wonderful. I mean, without that, you're not going to be a witness of Jesus. So we're not saying, don't do that. No, but that's like the elementary basic principles of ABCs of Christianity. But we hold them up way up here. And we need to look at what God has said. Like, that's the beginning. God's got a plan. God's got a purpose for your life and for my life. And so we want to look at that. What I want to do with our time remaining this morning is just look at God's plan from the beginning. Listen, this has been God's plan from the very beginning of creation. That is that he's going to build his kingdom through his people called the church. And I want us to understand that. You know, sometimes I know as a young believer I would read the Word of God, and I would think, wow, you know, you start in the book of Genesis, right? I mean, as a good young Christian, I'm like, okay, I'm going to go through the Bible. Of course, you know, by the time I get to, like, Leviticus, I'm struggling. You know, I'm barely hanging on. You know, and if you finish reading the whole Bible, you're like a, you know, really good Christian. You're like a, you know, hero that you made it through. But you start asking yourself the question when you start talking about the purpose of the church, like, okay, God established the nation Israel, God built the nation Israel. It started off with, you know, God governing them, then they asked for a king, and then you, you know, you come into the time where they had kings, and, you know, and you go through, and then exiles and all this, and then you come to the New Testament. It's like a new book. It's like, Matthew 1:1 is a new book. It's a whole new, and of course it's the Old Testament and the New Testament. You've even heard, and maybe you've even thought or said, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New. You know, the God of the Old, the God of laws and rules and, you know, dietary laws and what you can eat, what you can wear, when you can work. You know, you've got to rest on the Sabbath. If you don't, you're in big trouble. And, you know, I mean, hardcore stuff. Children disobeying their parents are stoned. I mean, it's like the God of wrath, you know, judging, plagues, all of these kinds of things. Even the God of war. I mean, the Old Testament, the God of war. And then you come to the New Testament, it's like, oh, Jesus, the man of peace. And, you know, almost as if they're two different complete testaments, two complete gods, two different ways. It's like, okay, that didn't work. You know, it's like God's like, we tried it. I mean, we tried it with the law, the sacrificial system. I mean, I gave him Abraham and I gave him, you know, Moses, and we gave him King David, and we gave him Jeremiah and the prophets, and it bombed. It's kind of like, you know, the Lord's sitting there, you know, amongst, you know, his triunity, and he says there to Jesus, you're going to have to go fix this, you know. So what we're going to do here, the Holy Spirit and I, we've come up with this idea that you're going to go down and you're going to be born as a baby, and you're going to have to, you know, be the ultimate sacrifice, almost like it's an afterthought. But we learn in Scripture that this has been God's plan from the beginning, the new covenant. It's always been there. In fact, all over the New Testament, we read this phrase, Paul brings this up about the gospel and about this thing called the mystery. And so we look at God's plan from the beginning. And I want to look at some verses with you guys to bring this home. Romans, Paul says this, closing the book of Romans, Romans 16, verses 25 through 26. He says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So context, this is about the gospel, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Okay, I want you to hear that phrase. The mystery, what's the mystery? You know, when we think of mystery, we think of some, you know, some movie, you know, some plot, some, you know. But in the Bible, mystery is that which has been concealed, now revealed. So when the Bible talks about the mystery, what's it talking about? God's plan for man from the beginning that's always been, that is all of a sudden revealed now through Jesus Christ. This is awesome. This is exciting. Like, look at, God has had this plan for us, for your life, for my life, from the beginning of time, and you and I are living in that day, which is called the church age. I mean, we are in it. And to think about it, throughout all history, God had been waiting for this. Now, he goes on there in verse 26 to say, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to faith. Now, this is the way Paul closes that great masterpiece called the book of Romans. I mean, it's all about the gospel. The gospel is something that God made, that God prepared, and now has just said it's time. It's time. In the book of Galatians, in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, in the fullness of time, God brought forth his son. We love that phrase, in God's perfect time. God has planned this out, and you and I are benefits of it. And so we see that this has always been God's plan from the very beginning of time. In Ephesians chapter 3, I want you to turn there, if you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians with me. Ephesians chapter 3. All over the New Testament, we find in Paul's letters and in some of the others, we find this phrase, mystery. But in Ephesians chapter 3, in verses 1 through 11, Paul lays it out so powerfully. Now, we don't have a lot of time to dissect this, but I want to encourage you guys to do that. Those of you that are in our life groups and those of you that aren't, please get in them. Because it's a time during the week to take the message from Sunday and to really dive in and to see what God has. And so, just looking at the first five verses there of Ephesians chapter 3, let's read it. Verses 1 through 5, he says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation, which is just another word for stewardship, of the grace of God which was given to me for you. Notice he's saying it's you Gentiles, God gave me this for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. So again, here's this word mystery. As I wrote briefly, or as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand the knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Okay, so we learn, and again, we can't go in depth here, but just contextually in the book of Ephesians, he just got done saying how Jews and Gentiles in chapter 2, latter part of chapter 2, verses 11 through the end, are one in Christ. And that he's broken down the walls that divide them. It's a message, actually, that should be taught today concerning the racial issue. I mean, it's real simple in the church to deal with it if we're going to do it biblically. We're one in Christ. It has no dealing with the color of our skin or our culture or anything like that. I know that because we as a church are working all over the world in all kinds of different races and cultures, and man, they're just so different than ours. But I want to tell you, there's one thing that keeps us all together, and that's the gospel. I mean, it's an amazing, amazing thing when the gospel of Jesus Christ penetrates the hearts of people from different cultures, different languages. I'm talking a cultural division that's far greater than anything you could see here in the States, and how it works, and how there's deep love for one another because of the gospel. And Paul here has been talking about that, and so here he's saying, listen, I want you to know that I've been imprisoned. I'm in prison because of this mystery. What is this mystery? Well, verse 5, in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to us by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So there's this secret that God has had that he's now revealed. In fact, Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, but I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached to by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. This isn't man's idea. This isn't man's teaching. This is God's plan from the beginning. Going on in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 6 through 9, he says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promises in Christ through the gospel. This is the mystery, that Gentiles should be fellow heirs with Jews of the same body. We use that word, body of Christ, right? That's the church, which he's going to get to in a minute. But through the gospel, of whom, verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given to me by the effective working of his mighty power. Again, that desperate need that we have. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden. Listen to this phrase, hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. See how powerful this is. That this is hidden in God, but now is revealed. You and I live in a strategic time of history. I know we live in our lives and we don't really think about the broadness, the context of all of the world history. But we live in such a strategic time that this gospel has been hidden in God and has now been revealed through Jesus Christ. And our purpose is to make it known to the world. And it's such a joy. It's such a privilege. It's not a burden. It's not like, oh no, I gotta share. Like I'm just this weight on me, this, not even a conviction, a condemnation. We've got to see our Lord. We've got to see him. We got to see that he's greater. We got to allow the fear of God to overtake the fear of man in our hearts and to rise up and say, listen, my purpose of my existence is to let Jesus Christ shine through me, to go and proclaim the praises of him who's called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's where I need to go. And to get to the place where we're seeking the Lord, we're knowing the Lord, and we're in love with the Lord, and his love is flowing out of us. It's not a burden. And of course, there's spiritual warfare. I mean, the enemy, what's the last thing the enemy wants you to do? Is to fulfill the purpose on your life. I can guarantee you that. Hey, do anything else. I mean, yeah, go, be a good husband, be a good wife. Be a good person. Be kind. But don't you dare attack the gates of Hades. Don't you dare be a part of building the church and the kingdom of God. You see, he don't want you doing that. And so he's going to distract us with everything he can. He's going to discourage us. There's going to be all kinds of things. And we need to step up and rise up and allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in us and through us. Well, he goes on in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 to say, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, there's the word, by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. You think about that. What in God's creation here is Paul talking about? When he says that the church is going to bring forth the manifold wisdom of God, it's going to be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Well, Peter tells us this. Listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Now, what's he talking about? Old Testament prophets, they prophesied about this good news coming. Now listen to what he's saying. They searched what, verse 11, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them would indicate when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. So they searched. Well, what is this I'm talking about? Think about it. I've got a message from God as a prophet, Old Testament to the nations. And they're like, man, this is going to be amazing, but I don't really know how it's going to work. You ever been like that in your life? I know I have. I mean, like, Lord, I know you're amazing. I know you got this all worked out, but I don't know how it's going to work out. And they're just like, well, look, we're the prophets. We're receiving this divine revelation from God, but we have no idea really how this is going to look. When? What time? To them it was revealed that, verse 12, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. This mystery, this thing, the purpose of the church, the purpose of our existence as believers, angels are still learning about them. How are angels learning about God's plan to redeem man? By looking at you. Isn't that crazy? And the word here to look at, the angels are looking into, it's the word for stooping down and focusing in on. Almost gawking. The angels are like, huh? What? Them? I mean, holy angels, right? Angelic beings that if one showed up in this room, we'd all be flat on our flip face. I mean, who's a match to an angel? And they're looking at sinners. They're looking at, like, God, couldn't you pick something better to carry that wonderful message of Jesus Christ to the world than sinners? I mean, how well have we done? Think about it, right? Or just think about the American church. Man, the angels must be looking and go, you guys are amazing. No, they're like, you don't even know your purpose. Like, just generally, as the church today, you go talk to Christians, they're like, just, you know, I'm just living the dream. And we'll get into it, but, you know, it's the idea between the cruise liner and the battleship. I'm on a cruise liner, serve me. The church is about, what's the purpose of the church? Serve my family. Really? Could someone show me that? Like, you know, what's the purpose of the church? To, you know, be a light in a community. Okay, well, we're getting somewhere, but what's the purpose of the church for this? Or oh, to equip me to be a warrior of Jesus Christ and to go out and to reach people with the gospel. Well, that's for an evangelist, right? That's for like a minute. Well, that's a missionary. Yeah, we want to applaud the missionary. Wait a second, we got to step back. God's got to, and the angels are just going like, huh? And it's the grace. Notice what it says. It's the grace of God. This grace, what kind of, this is, and so they're in angel school, and you're their subject. And they're just tripping out of God's grace. It's just overwhelming. Well, verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 3 there, just to end it, he says, according to the eternal purpose which God accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's eternal purpose. This is God's plan from the very beginning. And we see this. And, you know, we could look at so many wonderful verses concerning that. But Where's this eternal purpose? Where did this begin? Where in the Old Testament do you see this? We call it the promise to Abraham. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. We're just going to look at one verse, but Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 is the context. Now, it's not a random verse. Okay, I'm not giving you guys like, you know, it's like a verse out of Ecclesiastes or the middle of Job, and you're like, what does that really mean? Like, these are monumental, foundational passages for Jews, because we're in Old Testament now. Okay, this is like next to the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is the birth of the nation of Israel, the separation of the people of God, the call of Abram, which we know as Abraham. His name is still Abram in this passage. And he says in chapter 12 of Genesis, verses 1 through 3, he says, Now the Lord had said to Abram, Get out of your country and from your kinsmen and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great and you shall be a blessing. Some great stuff, but we're not going to talk about it. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. Basically, God's saying, I'm your God and I got your back. And then he says this at the end of verse 3. In you, Abraham, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Wow. In you. And we read right through that. I mean, if you're reading your Bible, you probably don't go, oh, wow, that's the purpose of Israel, the purpose of Abraham, the purpose of the Jewish people, that they're going to be bring blessing to the whole world. Now, it's interesting because in Jewish thinking, if you repeat something twice, it's pretty strong. If you do it three times, it's done. There's no returning on it. That's why the mouth of two or three witnesses, the scripture says, let every word be established. So God then will repeat this phrase to Abram two more times, including this one. It's three times altogether. Genesis 18, 18 and Genesis 22, verse 18, both of those you see over there, up on the overhead. Both of these, he just says, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So God repeats it three times to Abraham. And then to his son Isaac, he repeats it again. In Genesis chapter 26 and verse 4, he repeats the exact same phrase to Isaac. And then Jacob, and of course you know from Jacob's name is changed to Israel, and from Jacob come the 12 tribes of Israel. He repeats it again in Genesis 28, verse 14. Now, this is important stuff. God is saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. It's somewhat of a mystery. What is he talking about? Okay, yeah, those who bless you, is it financial blessing? What kind of blessing is it? Is it, you know, prosperity of a nation? And all of those things are included in it. But wait a second, it's far more than that. And it's when you open the New Testament, the light comes on. What is concealed in the Old Testament is revealed by the New Testament. Galatians, turn there with me. Galatians, man, this is like an eye-opening verse. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Now again, we don't have time to dissect Galatians 3. I keep saying that because for those of you that are interested, dissect them. Okay, study the Word of God. Like check me. Do some fact-checking. You know, is this fake news I'm giving you? You know what I'm saying? Like do some fact-checking on what's going on here. But Galatians 3, verse 8 says this, And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Wait a second. Paul, theological Paul, is telling us that God preached the gospel? Like, are we reading that right? Did God preach the gospel to Abraham? How? In the phrase, in you. Now he quotes it again, in you all the families of the earth. The word family means ethnic group. And of course, it's translated sometimes nation, sometimes family. We'll get into that later. But in you, all peoples of the earth shall be blessed. Now, what's Paul's argument in Galatians 3? This is where he argues that it wasn't to Abraham's seed, his offsprings, this promise was made, but singular to his seed, Jesus Christ, this promise was made. Meaning, this is what he's saying. It's not that the world's going to be blessed because the Jews came. It's the world's going to be blessed from the Jewish Messiah named Jesus, who's come to redeem the world, not just the Jews, from their sin. And it's awesome. And it's an amazing argument. Of course, Paul's arguing there the purpose of the law. It was a tutor. It was to keep us. It was to bring us to Christ. But when the law has come, when Christ has come, with the promise, he uses the word promise, which is this promise to Abraham. When the promise has come, you're no longer under the law. Not because we're going to be lawless now, because we're under grace. Hey, yeah, sweet, grace, you can do whatever you want. No, because grace and the Spirit of God dwelling in you, which he will talk about in Galatians chapter 5, when he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of flesh. And he says there in Galatians 5, verses 21 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, and the end of that list of the fruit of the Spirit is that there against such there is no law. Well, you don't need a law when the holy God of Israel is living in you. That's his point. It's not lesser, it's greater. It's not lesser in holiness. It's not an outward working, it's an inward empowering to live your life for the glory of a holy God. That's why the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Now, from that, we could branch off into all kinds of things. That's why we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in us. That's why, you know, we can quench the work of the Spirit. That's why we need the power of the Spirit to be a witness of Jesus. All of these things you can branch out into. Christianity as we know it, all the doctrines, they all come back to the central hub of this promise that God gave to Abraham. And it's that all men will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ from the people God has called out, separated, named his church, and they have a purpose on this earth. And their purpose isn't fulfilled. It's not like, oh, the work's done. Like, the work's just begun, church. We're going to learn that there's half of the world today that is yet without an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. I want you to think about that. Half the world today still waits to hear the gospel. We call them the unreached. We'll do a whole message on educating us about the reality of that. And so we see that this secret, this mystery has now been revealed. I just want to end us in Peter's sermon in Acts 3. It's the second sermon of the church ever preached. It's preached to the Jewish people. It's Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. I'm just picking up in the middle of the sermon. And Peter says this, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out, that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord, that he might send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of the restoration of all things, which God spoke by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. This isn't like new stuff. This is God's plan from before he created Adam. This is God's sovereign plan. Now listen to this. If you're a Jew and you're sitting there and you're in Jerusalem and you're listening to Peter preach and he says, for Moses, verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up from you a prophet like me from your brethren. By the way, this is another monumental passage in the book of Deuteronomy for the Jewish people, that God's going to raise up a prophet like Moses. And so he quotes that here. And he says, him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. That prophet is Jesus. Make no mistake about it. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who followed, as many as have spoken and have foretold these days. Think about it. All of them. So I just gave you a history of the Old Testament. This has been God's plan. Now listen to what he says, verse 25. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. Again, he's speaking to the Jews. Saying to Abraham, now here it is. We find it again. in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So what is the blessing? What does the Bible say the blessing is? Well, he tells us right here. To you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus. Of course, the gospel goes first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Sent him to bless you. Here's the blessing. In turning every one of you away from your iniquities. The blessing that we have, the blessing that was promised to Abraham, that will bless the entire world, is Jesus Christ forgiving the sins of people. Salvation, the gospel. And therefore, we recognize that this is indeed the purpose of my life, is to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Of course, so many verses, right, we can go to. Like, you know, the whole passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we are ambassadors, as if God was pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf. Like, listen, church, and we're going to close right here. God's got a purpose for your life. And I can promise you this. It's far greater than maybe what you've been living. And if you would humble yourself, and I would humble myself, and fall in line. Now, we're all called to different things. We are all, you know, you think of the teaching of the body of Christ. We all have different gifts in different places, but it's all for a central purpose. Of course, the body of Jesus, so the church is called, right, the body of Christ, has one purpose. It's one member, but, you know, or it's one body with many different members or giftings. We all will find our niche, our place in fulfilling that purpose. But first, the foundation is that we are to be a witness. The church is to be a witness of Jesus Christ, starting right where we are and branching out from there. And where so many churches today are short-sighted is they're not even teaching this. So many Christians today aren't even thinking like this. They're thinking, I should just be a good friend, a good neighbor, and we're it's like the fringe benefits we're seeing, but we're missing the heart, the core, the foundation, the purpose of why I'm going to do all that. There's an end goal. And so we're missing it. And then for those that get that, we also are very short-sighted in that we stop right where we live. And man, I want to expand your vision. Because I want to tell you right now that God wants to use his church to reach the entire world with the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lifetime. We have work to do. And it's an awesome work. There's nothing like seeing people get saved and born again and lives transformed and delivered from, you know, like Islam, just born again and changed and transformed, living their lives, worshiping all these Hindu gods, and now coming to know the living and the true God. Nothing like it. And to be a part of that, even if I'm not the missionary that's out there, we're a hub to the nations to send. But it first starts with us getting a vision for our own lives before we could ever do that. And so I believe God has so much he wants to do in us. If you're here today, you're listening today, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to invite you into a relationship with him. Listen, you've heard it. This is his plan. This is his purpose, is to save mankind. He loves you. He died for you. And if you would do what Peter said here, if you'd repent of your sins, times of refreshing would come. The word is revival would come from the presence of the Lord. And we pray that you would do that. And for those of us that know the Lord, let's pray today. God, transform me. God, change me. God, do your work in me. Father, we just thank you for your word. We're so grateful for it. We just ask, God, that you would pour out your spirit, Lord, upon us, and that you would work, Father, in our hearts. We just bless you. Father, if there's anyone amongst us that doesn't know you, we pray you'd reach out today and you'd save them. You'd transform them. And you would do the work that only you can do in them. And Father, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God, for those of us here this morning that know you, God, we pray that our hearts would beat, Lord, with your heart. that we would recognize that there's a reason that we exist. And it's more than to make ends meet, to make it through the day, to make it through another week, to make it through another bill cycle. God, but your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Use us for your glory. We thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.